Well, as John said, reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honour Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of the Lord.
You would keep your Bibles open at 1 Peter chapter 3. The section that Phil read for us is our text this morning. And we've been working our way through the book of 1 Peter in term 2 and now in term 4 of this year. And Peter's been exhorting us to follow Jesus as his rescued, redeemed, and restored people. We are to live now for him. And it is a hostile world. Jesus has already tipped us off to this, how we're to live. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Know that it hated me first. That's a fact of life as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we live righteously for him in this world. Now, what is perhaps the biggest hindrance to that righteous living, to that dealing with the junk that this world throws at us, or the potential of it coming at us? Well, I would say it's fear. Fear. Fear of losing your family, your spouse, your children, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, your friends, your job, your career. You lose your status, maybe your home, maybe even your life. And every one of those things in the providence of God may occur. And so fear is a real possibility, a real thing that we can deal with when we hear this, that we live for Jesus, and we may face this possibility of it. And at times, when fear does grip us, it's kind of like if you remember in the first Alien movie, when the fellow looks down in that egg and this thing comes up and it just attaches itself to his face. I've just given you nightmares for the next week if you've seen that. That's what fear does to us. It just blots everything out. It gets a hold of us. It gets a hold of our hearts. But what Peter is telling us, look, in the midst of all of this, both real and imagined, real and anticipated, we have a basis for hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as those who belong to Christ. Now, Peter laid the groundwork for this as we saw last week in verses 8 through 12, and now he prepares us as elect exiles, that's what we're called in the very first verse of this letter, to face suffering if and when it should come, by telling us that we are assured of the blessing of our future inheritance, an inheritance that we remember that 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that's unfading, that's kept, that's reserved in heaven for us, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That this treasure that we have that will be revealed in the last time at the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, the new heavens, the new earth where righteousness dwells, God is keeping that. God is holding on to that. As we read, in my house there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he is doing. He's got that. He's reserved. Nothing and no one can touch it or diminish it. But not only that, he is keeping us in security to bring us to that inheritance. It's not just here's the promise up there and we're left to our own devices of how to get there. He is the one who's protecting and preserving us and bringing us all the way there to receive this. And because of this, nothing and no one can ultimately, eternally, in the final analysis, harm us. We have nothing to genuinely fear. And we can and must entrust ourselves to the Lord in and through it all. So as we look at today's passage, there are two main things I want us to see. If you are in Christ, if you and I are called to serve the Lord Jesus, first we're called to fearless humility. Fearless humility. And second, we have reason to hope. So humility and hope. The first is we're called to a fearless humility. You know, we all face the what if question. What if this happens if I serve Jesus? What about this potentiality of it coming and affecting me? Peter anticipates this in 1 Peter 3:13. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what's good? Now, this is a general expectation. You do what's right. You keep your nose clean. You're a good neighbor. You follow God's commands. Things are going to go good for you. That's generally the case. But Peter's also been dealing with circumstances, with folk who are in his audience that he's writing to, who have been targets of accusations and of ignorant talk and evil and insult and threats and malicious talk. That's a reality. This happens. Commonly, we as believers, even as sporadically, experience social marginalization. We're kind of on the outs with people. We're alienated everywhere. And that's been the history of the church from the time of Jesus onward. You look at the history of the church, that is truly the reality. You just look at the book of Acts. You look at the threats of persecution that the various writers of the New Testament letters are addressing. In fact, in the next verse, in verse 14, Peter concedes that suffering is possible even when doing what is right. We know Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, having the possible threat of persecution for being a Christian and living your life by God's standards and not the world's, it can make you anxious, even fearful. That's just how it is. That's how we operate, isn't it? We kind of have this threat radar, and it's on picking up every moth that flies kind of thing. You know, back in Oklahoma, we had new weather radar put in a number of years ago, and it would track trails of monarch butterflies making migrations down to Mexico. It would track, you know, bats flying out of caves as they would go out at night to feed and so forth. So sensitive that radar was. Well, we anticipate any and everything as it might come at us. And sometimes we imagine troubles as well. And we're gripped with fear. Peter gives us some well-needed counsel here. Stuff that we need to hear. A number of years ago, I was at the General Assembly of the denomination in which I was serving in the United States. And they had a hall off of our main hall, and was filled with booths and representatives from various ministries. And they would chat with us who were there for the assembly, try to interest us in their work and supporting their various ministries. And I chatted with one worker who represented her church's outreach ministry to immigrants in Brooklyn in New York City, a very tough place. I knew her pastor, and so we struck up a conversation. And when she found out I was pastoring in Oklahoma, smack dab in the middle of Tornado Alley, she said, John, how can you live there? I'd be frightened all the time because of the storms that I keep hearing about. I told her, you learn what to look out for and where to go and not to go, and you keep your eyes open, and the storm's not everywhere all the time. You prepare, but you don't give in to fear. And I said to her, Annie, how can you live in Brooklyn? I'd be afraid of the crime and everything that I hear about the place. And she smiled and said, you learn what to look out for, where to go and not to go, and you keep your eyes open. Crime isn't everywhere all the time. You prepare, but don't give in to fear. Point is, you know the threat. You know what to do, and do it if and when that threat materializes. It's kind of like the old scout's motto, be prepared. We see all these preparation, you know, cyclone season coming up and everything. You know, be prepared for that. You know, just to deal with it as it comes. Peter's counsel here, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Why? You'll be blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. What Peter is saying here, look, if your good works out of an eager zeal and love for God give evidence that you belong to Jesus, remember this, that God rewards those who belong to him with the inheritance his Son has won for them. And nothing and no one can take that from you. No real eternal harm can be done to us because we have a reward and inheritance that is eternal, kept, and reserved for us by God. And we had this marvelous reminder from Psalm 34 that Peter quotes in verse 12, just before our section that we see today. For the eyes of the Lord are open, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord against those who do evil. His eyes are on the righteous. The idea here in the original language, he is intently gazing. He is watching us. He's not just a passing glance. It is a focus upon us and all of our circumstances and everything that's out there. He's God. He's got this, Peter's telling us. And we can trust him in that. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. In fact, we're reminded of this also in 1 Peter 2:25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That word overseer is an intensification of two words put together to give overwatch, to intently observe. God sees, he knows everything about you and what's going on with you. And he's not turning aside that gaze for a moment. It's not like he turns his back and, oops, something's happened. He's always there watching us. And since God is for us in Christ Jesus and will bless us, there's no reason whatsoever to fear man, nor to be troubled by them or by any difficult circumstance we may face in our life on this earth. So we should be prepared. Know the threat, know what to do, and do it when and if the threat materializes. That's something that we need to keep in mind, to remind ourselves of this over and over as we would sing about it, to meditate upon it, to continually remind ourselves of it. Of this truth, of God's intent overwatch of us, of his care for us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Spurgeon said, our biggest issue with fear is the neglect of God's word. Either through carelessness of not being reminded of these things in the word of God, or we just don't bother to pick up the word, then we forget to see who God is and to be reminded again and have our hearts trained and our minds trained to think in this way of who God is. If we don't have this constant interaction with the word, we're going to forget who he is. We're going to forget that he is sovereign in charge of all of his creation, of all his activities. That not even a bird, not even a sparrow falls apart from his will. So we need to constantly be interacting with the word, reading it, meditating upon it, reminding each other of it, singing this word of who God is and what he is all about. So who can really harm us if God will bless us? Who? Who is it who can take away if God is determined for us to have it? Who is he who would remove that blessing that God places upon us? Nothing and no one can do it. So we will likely suffer as Christians in this world, but not all the time. But when and if it does come, we need to weigh it in the balances, weigh it in the scales of eternity. They are, as Scripture tells us, momentary and light. They're going to be dealing with, you know, they really can't touch the real us. Our bodies are going to fail. They take that away. Okay. They've just given us a promotion to glory. If they take away our houses and lands and everything else and our families, well, guess what? We're going to lose those. But that which is eternal cannot be taken away, and that is Christ. And that inheritance that we have in him. You remember the disciples who said to Jesus, "Lord, we've left everything to follow you." And he says, "If you've left these things, you'll have so much more in my coming kingdom." These things that we have afflicting us, troubling us, are temporary, but that which is eternal is coming. Jesus' resurrection proves it. The Holy Spirit is given as a deposit to us to remind us of this truth. God's word confirms this to us over and again. We were reminded of all these things a few moments ago here at the Lord's Supper that he had appointed for us to do this in remembrance of him and what he has done for us to secure it, and also to remind us of what is to come when we will rejoice with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb forever and ever. So if we live, we're the Lord's. If we die, guess what? We're the Lord's still. And we just collect on inheritance that much sooner. That reminds us all, doesn't it, of Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? Nuh-uh. Persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. No way. As it's written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're reminded by those who faced this persecution, who gave that last full measure of their lives and devotion to Christ. They did so with great hope and boldness. They knew the truth, as we're told in Revelation 12, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. They honored, they sanctified, they set apart the Lord Jesus Christ as holy in their hearts. You see, hope in God and boldness is the result of this kind of approach. We're no longer afraid to honor our Lord Jesus as Lord if we have that same hope that they have. And the testimony throughout the history of the church has been of men and women who have held to that hope, who have given that good testimony, that good witness to Christ Jesus of that hope, that he alone is worthy, that he alone is holy, that he alone is deserving of all the praise of this universe, of yours and of mine. A recent disciple of Jesus says, "Follow Jesus, listen and obey, no more living for the culture. We nobody's slave. Stand up for my home. Even if I take this walk along, I bow down to the King upon the throne. My life is his. I'm no longer my own." That's what it means to honor Christ the Lord as holy in your hearts. Since our actions flow from what's in our hearts being the core of our being, we acknowledge he is Lord. And we submit to him so that our actions, our entire lives, are to be directed by what pleases him. We're not to substitute our own pragmatic thinking. We listen to him and we follow his orders. You see, this is the kind of testimony that the world needs to see and to hear. When we live for Jesus this way, we're not going to run away in fear of man. Oh, yeah, the temptation is very much there. We're tired of dealing with all this junk of this world. There's kind of that wishful thinking, if only we had this island we could move to. No, we were called to be salt and light. We were called not to hide our light of Jesus under a bushel basket or under a bedstead, but to put it up so that all might see this and glorify our Father in heaven. And so we must honor our Lord Jesus Christ as holy. And we must always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. So Peter's saying, look, there is that possibility of suffering because you are a Christian. You're living for Jesus. And in the midst of that, our persecutors might ask us, what is up with this? Why are you this way? What is this hope that you're clinging to? And there we go. We got the opportunity to testify to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, to who he is and that hope that we have in him. And as you look through the history of the church, many times we see those who have been persecutors, those who have been tormentors of God's people have heard this testimony, and God graciously has used it to bring them to himself. But it isn't just persecutors that we must be prepared to give this answer to. It's anyone who asks us. It could be our family members, our neighbors, our co-workers. There are plenty of opportunities for them to see we're living righteous for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're doing it in all humility and care. And they see this and they go, what's up with you? How is it that you have such peace in the midst of such turmoil? How is it that your family acts this way? Why is that? And there you go. You've got the perfect opportunity. Let's not fumble the ball here. We've got this divine appointment given by God to give this answer. So we prepare for this by seeing Christ in his word, by seeing what hope we do have in him, to think on that, to meditate upon that, to apply that to our own hearts, and then to be able to give a reason for why we do what we do, why we have this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? This hope in Christ frees us to be bold and courageous in the face of threats and persecution, even death. If we fear men, we're going to keep quiet. But if we sanctify the Lord Jesus in our hearts, set him apart as holy, our hearts are going to be busting full and overflowing. Our mouths cannot help but speak of him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But that doesn't give us permission to be crass or rude about it. He says, with gentleness and respect. That gentleness thing reminds us of what Peter was counseling Christian wives when they're having to deal with unbelieving husbands, that they're to live for Jesus before their husbands with a gentle and quiet spirit. So we're not to be boorish about it. We're not to be there kind of throwing this around, just very in all humility. It's not I, but Christ through me, as we witness to him, to them. And we respond to our despisers without harshness. This respect is that we have respect for God. We fear God, not man. And we must be always mindful of him. Now, we have great reason for this hope. And that leads us to the second thing. All this isn't easy. It's uncomfortable. But Peter knows the blessing of suffering and speaking of hope during persecution was possible for flawed, failing folk like us. Like you, like me. He knows it because he's lived it. We're told here that we are to live with a good conscience, having a good conscience so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. There's nothing like our giving testimony to Christ and we feel such a fraud, such a hypocrite. If our trust is in Christ, then we're going to speak out of what we know and what we live and what we experience. So the question is, how has our life for Christ, how has our walk measured with our talk? Is our testimony shot to pieces by our actual life, if it were even casually examined? Peter knows of this. So look at a couple of incidents in his life. Mark 14, 66 through 72. As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were there with the Nazarene, Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I don't know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. He couldn't speak the truth to a little girl. And in that culture, she was a servant girl. So she was kind of at the very bottom of the heap as far as social status and position and everything else. And he couldn't even testify to Jesus to her. But then there's another incident in Peter's life in Acts chapter 4. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you." Well, Peter is speaking. "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He is testifying to the Senate of Israel, boldly speaking forth in this name of Jesus. What changed? We're told in the next verse here in Acts 4, "Now they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men. And they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." They had been with Jesus. They'd seen the resurrected Lord. They had the Holy Spirit work upon their hearts to enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ, to embrace him as Savior and Lord, to set him apart as holy in their own hearts, to honor him. He realized, "My hope lies in Jesus Christ himself." Maybe you have failed, like Peter, to honor the Lord Jesus as holy in your heart. Maybe you have denied him before men. But as with Peter, there is indeed a hope and a future for you. And it is in Jesus. Have you been with Jesus? As he's offered to us in this gospel as Savior and Lord. We have a better life. 1 Peter 3:17, "For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Now that's counterintuitive to every way of thinking, if all you think of is of things with this worldly perspective. Is it truly better to speak of Christ, to live for him, whatever the cost now, than to deny him? Absolutely. Absolutely, if you've been with Jesus. If you see him for who he is. If you have set him apart as holy in your hearts. Do you believe it's better to speak of Christ, to live for him, whatever the cost to you is now, than to deny him? Do you believe that? Do you strive in the empowering grace of God to do so. What stops you from sharing that hope that lies within you when you've been asked to give a reason for it? What's hindered you? What is it that you're afraid of? Or who is it that you're afraid of? Or maybe the situation is that you're never asked for that hope because your life is so like this world. It doesn't stick up as being different. It doesn't show itself. Why? Why? What does it say about how you're living and what will you do about it? How can you better prepare? The answer, be with Jesus. To see him in his word. To see him for who he is. And as he transforms your heart and your mind, to love him, to serve him, to rejoice in him. To see that your hope is not in the things of this world, it's not in your strength, it's not in your power, it's not in anything or anyone other than that one in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everything else in this world is fleeting and failing. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for that hope that we may have in you. Help us to be with you, to know you in the power of your resurrection. Help us to not deny you before men. Help us to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for this hope we have in you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your name. God's people said, amen.